do thank the Lord for another opportunity to speak to you as the Lord's people. I know that every time, we never know, it may be our last time we get to stand before God's people. We don't know that. It all is in the hands of the Lord. But it certainly ought to cause us to be appreciative in this old world of every time we have an opportunity to meet as we have tonight and to be able to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We should look at every meeting like a special meeting, because it is. And certainly look to the Lord for what we need. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I'd like to read to you tonight from a passage of scripture found in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. I'd like to begin reading right at verse 24, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter, which is verse 34. This passage of scripture has been on my mind today. Thought that if I had the opportunity to speak over at the Second Catoctin Association, I'd probably use it, but at that time, the scripture wasn't anything at all on my mind, so we went somewhere else, but seems to be on my mind for tonight, and I pray that it is of the Lord. So you just pray for me and for one another as we look at it together for just a little while. This passage of scripture is part of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached and taught to his disciples. I love to just occasionally stop and read the entirety of that sermon. It begins right at chapter 5. You have chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 of Matthew, which is all part of that one sermon that Jesus preached. And it's at least that which is recorded by Matthew. What a wonderful thing that we have the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us in God's Word. And as one brother said, I believe at the association, that there are people who give a lot of emphasis to the red letter edition of the Bible and the words in red, as if the words in red are more or less more important than the words in black. I want us to remember tonight that all of God's Word is inspired of God. And so when you talk about the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're talking about the entirety of God's Word. We're talking about all Scripture that's been given by inspiration of God. And so every part of this is really the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just what's in red, but all of the Bible. And Jesus here in chapter 5, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he," that's Jesus, "went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," and then we see him teaching his disciples here in this wonderful sermon. And part of that's what I'm going to read in your hearing tonight. We begin right at verse 24 of the sixth chapter. Jesus teaches, he says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. One day at a time, a song that many people have sung and thought about is a song that tells us that we're to live our life looking to the Lord really one day at a time. This passage of scripture that we read in your hearing closed with the thought that we're not to take any thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself, and sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's talking about living our lives one day at a time, really one moment, one hour, one second at a time, remembering that the purpose and the focus and the reason that you and I are here in this world, and keeping that in the forefront of our minds and in our hearts. That will help us very, very much to live in a way that's pleasing and honoring unto the Lord. Now, failure to do that will certainly lead us in a path that will cause us great grief and heartache and trouble and concern and a whole lot of worry that doesn't accomplish anything. This passage is talking to the disciples, and really it's helping the disciples be disciples. It's teaching them how to be a disciple. Many people have a misunderstanding. Sometimes we can get that same misunderstanding about what a disciple really is. Before you can be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to be born of the Spirit of God. You have to be a child of God. You have to be one that God loved in covenant even before the very foundation of the world. Nobody takes it upon themselves and chooses to be a child of God and makes that choice based on some action of their part. It's God's choice. God has chosen us. We choose Him, or we love Him because He first loved us. We call out to Him because He called down to us. He has to work in us first to create us, make us new creatures. As He told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You have to be born from above. That is absolutely necessary in order to be a disciple. You cannot be a follower, and a disciple means a follower. The word discipline is in the word disciple. It means one who has ordered and disciplined their life after the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes, and in the past, I've even thought that to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ or to be a Christian is to be Christ-like. And really, it is in a sense we're to be Christ-like, but it's we'll never be like Christ in the sense that we're completely free of sin as He was, but we're to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and be what He would have us to be. To be a disciple or a Christian is to be one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. And a prerequisite, what has to happen before you can be a disciple and a follower of Christ, is you've got to be born again and you have to be a child of God. And so there are children of God that are disciples, and there are children of God that walk outside of discipleship and cease to be disciples. They cease to be followers. Of all the people in the world, I don't know too many, but old Baptists that believe that the two words are not almost synonymous, that if you're a child of God, then you're ultimately a disciple, and if you're a disciple, you have to be a child of God. Where we would differentiate that, and I want you to understand this, in order to be a disciple, you have to be a child of God. But you can be a child of God and fail to follow in the discipline of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in a sense cease to be His disciple, cease to be a follower. You don't lose your sonship, you don't cease to be a child of God, but you sure lose the joy and the peace and the rest that comes in discipleship and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, that's why the Bible told, the Lord told his disciples, He told them to go and preach the gospel and teach and make disciples. You see, He didn't say go make children of God, but He said make disciples. What does that mean? That means you're to teach God's children. You can't make them God's children. The Lord does that. But once He has made them, then you teach them. And you teach them by the grace of God, and then He opens their ear and their heart and their mind to see this is the discipline. This is discipleship. It's discipline. It's a life. It's a way you live, act, think, behave, conduct yourself. And it's based on the teachings of God's Word. Now, we're not putting God's children back under the law, because this discipleship comes to you by grace. And you walk in it by grace. We made the effort of talking last week, and I'm not bringing up a series or anything, but it fits this just fine. We mentioned last week about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And my son, Brother Jimmy, came to me at the end of that service, and he said, "I'm sure glad you got to the last part of that, because I felt like I was going to go home and have a whole lot to do." There is a lot to do. But the point of the matter, the only way you can work out what God works in is by the grace of God. Isn't that true? If we try to do it, if we think we can handle it, if we think we can do it, we're kindling a little fire, like Isaiah said. We're surrounding ourselves with sparks, and we're not understanding that if the Lord doesn't light my fire, it'll never get lit. And if the Lord doesn't give me grace to be able to live in a way of discipleship, I'll never live. And if it ever became the point where we do it, then we deserve the credit for it, and we'll stop praising the Lord, and we'll get busy patting ourselves on the back. Fact of the matter is, we're saved by grace, we live by grace. We have to have grace to die. We have to have grace to live. And thanks be to God, our God is a sufficient God, not only to give us life, but give us the ability to live that life in a way to honor and glorify Him. And yet it is our responsibility and what God has called us to do to walk as disciples. Tonight, I believe we're here tonight in order to learn how to be better. More about Jesus, what I know. That's the hymn that talks about discipleship. Doesn't talk about how you get to be a child of God. Listen, if you're not a child of God, you don't want to know any more about Jesus. You don't care about Jesus. You don't love Jesus. You have heard enough about Jesus. And it's not your desire or your want to learn and follow Him. But if the Lord's worked in you, you've got a hunger and an appetite in you that only Jesus can fill. Have you found that to be the case? And your life is only meaningful when you walk in the way and the manner as God's little child, where you're following after the teachings and the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a lifestyle that involves discipline. It means I can't do what I want to do. And that bothers me sometimes. Doesn't it bother you? I just can't go like I want to go. I can't just act like I can, but I suffer for it. Listen, I can't. The Lord will suffer you to act in a way that you shouldn't act, but He's not going to let you do that happily. There's going to be some suffering as a result of disobeying the Lord, some chastisement that needs to happen and does happen in our life. And yet there are great blessings also found in obedience. And what the Lord is teaching here, His disciples, is how they ought to be disciples and followers of Him. And one of the things He says right off, He said, no man can serve two masters. So let's figure out who our master is. That's really a part of some of God's little children. We forget who our master is. We forget why we're here in this world. We sometimes get so wrapped up in the world. And I said we. Notice I wasn't just saying you. Notice I'm saying the congregation does and the preacher doesn't. I'm saying to you, all of us can get sometimes so wrapped up in this world, we forget this is just my temporary home. This is not my home permanently. I am here for a while, and soon this life is but a vapor. James said it's here for a while, and it's soon going to vanish away. And though I'm in this world, it's just for a short time. And the Lord has promised to give me and will give me strength as my day for every day that I live. And as we've said many times and going to keep saying, He daily loads us with blessings and benefits. And that's the kind of God we serve. And we're here to serve Him. And that's why we're here tonight. We're not here to serve. We can't serve two masters. And notice it didn't say you'll have a little trouble doing it. It didn't say you're going to have a little conflict. He said it's impossible. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the word mammon is simply riches. If you want to say money, it's money. If you want to say riches, it's riches. If you want to say wealth, it's wealth. It's stuff. It's the things of this world that men kill for, that wars are fought for, that this world is so hungry after the riches and the wealth of this world that they'll devour their neighbor and do anything they can to get what he's got in any way that he can. And God's little children can get wrapped up in those kinds of ideas and thoughts that even my wealth is godliness, that the natural goods and the natural things that I have in life are more important than the things of God. And if that's any issue that ever rises up in us, we need to tear that idol from its throne and remember we're here only to serve the Lord. Now, do we need stuff in this world to get by? Well, I believe there are certain things we need. And the good news is there's a God who knows we need those things. He doesn't say you'll go without. He says, I will supply those things. I will be your supply. And he tells us about that so that you and I can get very clear today that, and let's settle on that as God's little children in our hearts. And it's not just a one-time deal. Listen, this is a daily, moment by moment, hour by hour, second by second, if you will. We are here to understand that I am in this world. I'm not to accumulate stuff, but I'm here to serve the Lord. That's why he has called me out of nature's darkness and to his marvelous light. And he's called you for a purpose. He's called you to be the light of the world. He's called you to be the salt, and which is a preservative and an influence in the place that he's put you. God didn't just call us for no purpose. He called us to praise him, honor him, glorify him, live in a way that will give him glory and honor and praise, not so we could pat ourselves on the back, but because he's deserving of it. I ask you tonight, has the Lord been good to you? And I know the answer to that. Every one of us can say yes. He's been so good to me. Does he deserve praise? Oh, much more than I can give him. Is he worthy of our trust? Oh, absolutely. Great is his faithfulness. Is he sufficient light for us when you're in the dark? Oh, he's the light of the world. The only light I'll ever have to be the light of the world has to come from him. As a matter of fact, a little child of God that's the light of the world is nothing more than a reflector of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in them. It is just a matter of shining the love of Jesus out from him, or shining the wisdom of Jesus out from him, or shining the discipline given to him by Jesus out to the world. And we will have no light if he isn't our light. Listen, he is the one. If you need someone who's wonderful, he is wonderful. If you need some advice, he is the counselor. If you need help, he's the mighty God. He is the one. If you're desiring and you trouble inside, he's the Prince of Peace. Listen, he's the everlasting Father. He's the one Isaiah told us was going to come and did come. And he gave his life on the tree of the cross and paid a sin debt for us. And how shall he not with him also freely give us all things that we stand in need of here in this world? So the most important thing I can do in my life is to serve the Lord and try my best to do that every single day and every moment. Sometimes we get the idea, well, I'll do that on Sunday. And I get Sunday done. I'll check that off, serve the Lord this week. I'll wait till next Sunday and we'll serve him next week. And some even get the idea you can just do that every week and you get a little pin or you get a little attendance award like they do in school, or you get a badge or you get something else. Listen, it's something you put on the inside, not where you put a pin on the outside. It's something you wear that the Lord tells us, put on the new man, put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. That means there's some discipline required to serve the Lord. We get as disciples into his word and then we put on his word. It changes how you act and talk and behave, and more importantly, how you think. You see, what so much problem comes out of me isn't what I have on the outside. It's what I got wrong on the inside that pops out. Y'all, you know, because there is a battle going on, isn't it? You have a warfare in you. I believe every one of you are born of the Spirit of God tonight. I see the evidence of that You may not feel it. You may not think it. You may even get concerned about it from time to time. But I'm telling you, I've seen enough of the love of God in you to know that without the Lord, you wouldn't have that. I've seen enough of your faith to know without the Lord, you wouldn't do that. I've seen the evidence of His work in you to know that you're born of His Spirit. And I know that Spirit is within you and every good thing, and I've seen good things out of you. Every good thing that you've ever had in your life has come to you as a result of what the Lord did in you. And if He hadn't done that in you, you'd have no good about you. In you, there is no good. In me, there is no good. And there is in every man, there's none righteous, no, not one. And yet, I've seen some righteous men. You know why? Because they were clothed in the apparel that the Lord Jesus Christ had given them, which is His own righteousness. Now, what I'm saying is, you have a nature in you that's of the Lord, that sinneth not. That which is born of God or begotten of God, John says, sinneth not. That means that which is in you, that is begotten of God, will never lead you the wrong way. The Spirit of God, the inner man, which is in you, won't lead you the wrong way. It will help you in the study of God's Word. It will enlighten you. It will direct you. But there's another old nature, don't we, have that we have to contend with. That old man, that old woman, if you will, that'll rise up and in a moment of time just take every bit of the joy out of your life and the peace and the rest and that warfare is constantly going on. One of the great deliverances we'll have when we leave this old world is that old man is going to be gone and we'll be completely body, soul, and spirit with the Lord forever. And what a day that'll be when we don't have to see through a glass darkly anymore. That's like a shady glass, but we'll see him face to face. What that means is the old man gets out of the way. The old woman gets out of the way. Brethren, we're in a battle. We're to fight the good fight of faith, which means we are to make every effort to follow as the Lord has taught us and put off the old man and put on the new man and try to live in a way to honor and glorify the Lord. We're to serve the Lord. As Psalm 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. You know, sometimes we're serving the Lord, but it's kind of resentful service. You know, I got to go. I know I'm supposed to do this. Today, I thought about that meeting over there at Second Catoctin, I thought, boy, I just got so much to do. I got a week's worth of work to do at my school, get ready for Monday. At least that's what's going on in the old man, in the old head. And you know, if I'd have spent all day there, that means I'd have 6 days of work left, wouldn't it? Even if my day was productive. And I thought to myself this morning, and I know it, and my wife will tell you, this was a battle. I didn't know for sure whether I was going or not, because I was thinking, I just got so much to do, and it's only reasonable, it would be only understandable for me just to go, and I got to take care of this, got church tonight, I'll check off my church for today, I'll have that tonight, have it tomorrow, I'll be able to do this and that. I just about justified it, and in my heart and in my soul I thought, what's more important, what's the most important thing you have in this world to share? As a minister of the gospel, what's the most important thing that I have to do in my life if I don't do anything else? Is to share this wonderful message of the Lord Jesus Christ that He has given me to share and call me, if I am His, a minister to preach and to teach to God's little children. And if it was only two or three and the Lord's leading me to go, I better get up and go, hadn't I? Y'all agree with that? Well, you know, every one of us have that same calling and that same burden in our heart, not to preach the gospel. He doesn't call everybody to preach the gospel, but He does call everybody to live the gospel. He does call all of His children to put on the gospel. He calls all of us to do what He would have us to do, the very best we can, and to serve the Lord with gladness. That is to take His word and follow what it says and take the counsel of your heart that He's in the inner man teaching you and follow that. And you know when you do that, you're happy, aren't you? And when you don't, you go like, I wish I'd have... You ever get to the end of the day and go like, I wish I'd have done different? Get to the end of a moment and you wish I'd have said this. I wish I hadn't have said that. I desire to live more and keep more. And tonight I'm not talking to you all about something you don't know. I'm telling you something you've known this for a long time. You've heard preachers preach this a long time, many times over. But we're to keep it in remembrance. I want to stir us up tonight to remember that we are God's little children who have been purchased with the blood of Jesus. And because of what He's done for us, that's the most important thing that you have in your life. And it's an eternal thing. Listen, this stuff in this world that seem at the moment to be so important is nothing. It's all gonna. There are people that get upset over stuff and fight over stuff and get wrapped up over stuff and lose the most wonderful thing in this world, and that's fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He said very clearly, ye cannot serve both God and mammon. He said, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now, that's something, isn't it? What did the preacher preach on? He said, well, just don't take any thought for your life. What do you mean? I'm talking about what you're going to eat. And what you're going to drink. And what you're going to wear. You know how much time you and I spend on what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? And what are we going to wear? Now, does this mean, do you think for a moment this means you just don't do anything? That you just say, well, I don't even worry about it. I'll tell you what will happen. If you don't do anything, you'll grow hungry, and you'll probably not have clothes enough to wear. Eventually, they'll wear out, and you won't have anything to eat, and you won't have anything to drink. And if you get slothful, the Bible says, a little folding of the hands, a little slumber, and a little sleep, and so shall thy poverty come. It's not a maybe. It's going to happen. So we know this text is not telling us not to take care of our natural needs in this world. It isn't telling us you don't need to work, just somebody that He'll take care of you. No, listen, God will bless you in your labors and supply in your labors blessings as you labor and make your living. Listen, when Adam fell, one of the things that happened is that he was to make his living by the sweat of his face. And that is a law. There's also that which is given in God's word that a man who will not take care of his own household has denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel. Which means he brings a reproach to the gospel and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, to take the name of Christ and not take care of his own household. So he's not telling us here, just sit back and do nothing. But he is telling us, don't you worry about it all the time. And I'm talking to me tonight. Don't let it rob you of what's important. Don't let the stuff you own cause you to lose your joy. Don't get so wrapped up with here you forget about over there. Don't get so concerned about things you can't control, because I'm telling you, in this world, you know how much you and I control? There you go. He says here and tells us that. He says, take no thought. That is anxious care, anxious thought, where you're concerned about. As he says in another place, be careful for nothing, but in everything give thanks. In other words, trust the Lord. Lean upon the Lord. Let your request be made known unto God. And he says, about what? Daily living. Have you been in a place where you're worried, how am I going to make it through this year? How am I going to make it, and maybe even not a year, how am I going to make it next week? What are we going to eat today? Where are we going to go? How are we going to make it? What's coming next year? What if the economy continues to tank? And what if it doesn't? You know, they talk about a recovery. I haven't seen much of recovery. But what if the recovery that we're supposed to have goes the other direction and things get worse rather than better? Could they do that? Absolutely. But I'm telling you one thing. There's a God that's bigger than the economy. There's a God that's bigger than the stock market. There's a God who is able to supply, and one who can cause the blessings to cease. And He has promised us as His children that He'll give us strength as our day. As long as it is His will that we would live, He will clothe the lilies. He will feed the sparrows. And you're more important than the lilies and the sparrows. Now, we preach that, but sometimes we act like we've never heard it. And I said we. I could just say me and leave you all out, but I got a feeling we're all included. He said, behold the fowls of the air. That means stop and look at them. You know, I love the Bible tells us so many times to, you know, consider the ant. That tells you about slothfulness, and it tells us very clearly that the Lord does not is not ever teaching slothfulness or laziness. But he says, behold the fowls of the air. What do we see about them? You don't see them sowing, do you? They sow not. Neither do they reap. You don't see them out gathering. And yet, no, they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Get this part. Because he has designed them. He has led them. He has directed them. He is the one who has taken care of the sparrows. The sparrows are fed by the God of heaven. And by the way, the same God that feeds the sparrows is the same God that feeds us and supplies our every particle of food that's on our table. That's why when we're at a meal, we should bow our head and say, thank you, Lord, for the meal that you provided. Some high-minded, heady man might think, look, I worked hard for this. I'm the one who gained this. I'm the one who did this. I'm telling you what, no man has ever made an ear of corn. No man has ever made a chicken. No man has ever made the stuff that you and I love to sit down. And if God didn't provide us those things, we wouldn't have them. I know farmers have to work and plant, but if the Lord doesn't bless their efforts, it'll not produce. And if the Lord would withhold the rain, well, everything would dry up. Listen, we're dependent upon the Lord every step of the way. What's so good about this is that has he not, you think about it, has he taken care of you? Oh, so many times I'm murmuring and complaining and how good he's been to me. Shame on me tonight. How good he's been to me. He said, behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And then he asked this question, are ye not much better than they? Listen, there's not a sparrow that falls without him. That doesn't mean there's not a sparrow that falls without his knowledge. It means there's not a sparrow that ever was without him, and there's never one that's ever fallen without his permissive will. I'm saying to you, our God is I believe in a God who's sovereign, don't you? I believe he's on the throne. I believe there's not a sparrow or a bug that crawls on the face of the earth that he is not aware of. And though I don't understand why they're all here. I saw a sign that's over going towards Woodstock. Probably many of you saw it. He said something about, I wish Noah had swatted those two mosquitoes. I don't know the purpose of all them. Listen, but I'm telling you, our God does. Our God does. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And whether this is talking about a man's height, which I tend to believe it is, or talking about his age, either one. We can't add anything to our height. We certainly couldn't add 18 inches to our height. We couldn't add 1 inch. You know, you're just as easy to add 18 as one. One is 18. One, 18 would be impossible. But I'm telling you, a half an inch is impossible. An inch is impossible. Without the Lord, you can't do anything. As a matter of fact, without the Lord, we wouldn't grow at all. Our bodies were designed by the master designer. And without his blessings, they won't operate as they're supposed to. And if we're able to do anything in this world, physically, in any way, it's come by the grace of Almighty God. And he said, which of you by taking thought? You know what that really is saying? Which of you by worrying? Y'all ever worry? Maybe nobody in here worries but me, but I worry. I worry about everything. She wants to amen. She's so bad. I worry about worrying. I'm tired of worrying.
Get it from a grandma.
Get it from a grandma. And she got it from hers. And that goes all the way back to the fall. And we worry. And what has it done for us? Did it change anything? No. It might make your hair a little whiter or fall out. makes your blood pressure go up. It doesn't change or have any effect. Doesn't give you peace. Doesn't give you rest. It's an act. Worry is simply a lack of exercising faith. It doesn't mean you don't have faith. It means you're not you. Listen, God's children have faith. Faith is a what? A fruit of the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you have faith. As a matter of fact, in the new birth, you have faith because you cry, Abba, Father, which means you cry out from the heart, Father. Without faith, you couldn't do that. It's simply saying, I'm not trusting in Him. I'm not leaning upon Him. He's promised to take care of us and never leave us, never forsake us. He's our light. He's our salvation. The Old Testament in David says, I will not fear what men shall do to me. Why should we be afraid? And why should I worry? Hymn writer said, why should I feel discouraged? Because this old man needs to be put under subjection. And preaching helps us do that when we hear it and follow it and heed it. Not just the preaching, but the application of preaching. You see, I can preach it and stand in the stand and declare it on Sunday and go right out the door and not apply it. And, you know, the very afternoon, the very second, go right out the door and not apply it. And listen, it's not just hearing it that's important. Did he call us just to be hearers of the word, or did he call us to be doers? And you know what being a doer of the word does? It allows us and causes us to shine as lights in this world and to be a help to others of God's children. We shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I'm all so full of worry, do you think I'm helping anybody? The last thing you want around you when you're worrying is another worrier. You want an encourager, don't you? You want someone to say, "Not, don't worry." You don't want to get together, "I'm worried, I'm worried too." And you sit there and we all get together and get worried. And that doesn't cause anybody to grow or change anything either. So what we need to do is go back to the Word and remember, listen, our God is still on the throne. I got that word a couple times this week. It has meant a whole lot to me to hear again, our Lord is on the throne. Whatever may be going wrong or whatever you think is so important, listen, in a little while it won't mean a thing. I'm just here for a few days, and if I lose all of that, what will it mean? Listen, I've got an inheritance waiting that is reserved, a place reserved, a home reserved in heaven for you. And it's a reservation you won't have to worry about losing. It's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, those of God's children. That's why he said, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if you and I would just get one of the lilies of the field, just one, just take one and look at it. You know one thing that I've noticed about doing that? Sometimes in school we'll take a flower. Usually we try to get the ones that you can see the parts of the flowers, so you can talk about the pollen and the stamen and the pistil and all those parts and all of that. We just give it names to the parts God's put there and designed in such a lovely way. And you know, with man's stuff, if you're looking at man's stuff and you look at it up close, it looks pretty good from a distance, but when you get up close, you soon find out that's just man-made stuff. You know what's wonderful about God's stuff? Is that the design of it is such that when you look at it at a distance, it's beautiful. A field of lilies are beautiful. But if you get one lily out and start looking at that, or take one little thing off the lily, you know, she loves me not, you know, y'all have all played, whether that's a lily or whatever it is, whatever the flower is, it's God's design, isn't it? And it's beautiful. And you pull one of those out and you look at that and you look at it in detail, it gets prettier. It just, the beauty, it has a beauty. And if you tear it apart, it's still got a beauty. And you get down even to the smallest parts. You know, one of the things I love to do is see where they've taken some type of microscope and they've blown up something that God has created and get it really, really small, and it looks so meticulously made. The deeper you go with the Lord, the more you see His power. If you look at it from a big standpoint, you look at the skies and the heavens and His universe, and it's beautiful and it's overwhelming, and you take it all the way down to the other end, whether you're looking through a telescope or a microscope, God's work is fascinating. And Solomon was dressed well. Do y'all believe Solomon was dressed well? The queen of the south came and looked at Solomon. She checked out all she'd heard about Solomon. And I'll tell you, it impressed her so much, and she wasn't a poor lady. She was well off in the things of this world. And when she saw all that Solomon had and all that was said about Solomon, she was made to say this about him. She says, "The half has not been told about this." And then in the New Testament, we're told in a greater than Solomon is here. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord is the one who not only clothed Solomon, the Lord is the one who made Solomon. And not only did the Lord make Solomon, he made the lilies of the field, and he's the one who clothed the lilies. And they were, and Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed as one of those lilies. And if that's the God we're looking to, do you think he can handle the job of taking care of us as we lean upon him? That doesn't mean be lazy. Oh, whatever you do, here's the lesson, isn't it? Whatever you do it as unto the Lord. That means you, and whatever God's called you to do, you're to do it wide open. And you do it in a way to honor and glorify the Lord. But you leave the increase, as you sow, you leave the increase unto the Lord. And that is, in everything we do, we're just turning it over to him. Lord, help me to do what thou would have me to do and leave the results and the outcome to him, knowing that he knows best and he will always, without a doubt, take care of you. You're his. So why do we worry? That even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, and that's how important that is and all how he's done that. He says, shall he not more, much more clothe you? And there's the word. He talks. I find this throughout the scripture and it hits right to me. He says, O ye of little faith. Who's he talking to? His disciples. He's still teaching his disciples. He says, wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. This is talking about the man and the woman of the world that is not of spiritualism, or not born of the Spirit of God. Gentiles by nature, in the sense that they're not concerned about the things of God, and they're seeking after those things. And by the way, that's what we would be, and the only thing we would know would it be just because of nature. That's all you would know. But we know something better, don't we? You see, we know that there's a God that we're not, this is not it. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad this is not it? Aren't you glad that there's a place called heaven awaiting us? Aren't you glad there's a God on the throne that when you're sick, you can call on him and he can supply what you need as a great physician? Aren't you thankful when all of the natural things seem to be going the wrong way? Maybe things are happening in your family and you feel like you have no control over them. Oh, listen, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's a prayer of faith, looking to God and trusting in the Lord and being clothed in his righteousness, and it avails much. Oh, he will take care of us. He says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, and I love this, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Do y'all believe tonight that God knows what you stand in need of right now at this moment? What do you think about tomorrow? You think do you and I have a clue about what's coming tomorrow? No. Do you think God does? Absolutely. And we sit here and worry about, well, am I going to have enough for tomorrow? Listen, that little widow woman would have spent a long time worrying, reaching over in that empty barrel every day to get something out of it to take her last meal another day. That last meal that she took for her son, remember Elijah the prophet? And she was going to reach into this barrel, and I'm taking my last meal. I'm going to gather some sticks. I'm making this last meal for my son and I, and we're going to eat it and die. Boy, that's a good way to live, isn't it? Elijah said, okay, but first make me a cake. Make you a cake. And I can see, without faith, make you. Then listen, there's not going to be but one cake, and we're eating that, and that's all. But no, you know what? The Lord granted her faith to believe that the God of Elijah, not Elijah, but the God of the prophet Elijah, was able to cause the oil to stay, and that what she needed for the time of the drought was going to be provided by Almighty God. And they went right over in that empty barrel, and every day took that same amount and made that cake. They made that last cake every day until the rain came. And that's a picture of our life. How much grace do you need for today? Enough for today. How much food do you need? Enough for today. How much clothing do you need? Enough for today. Does that mean we shouldn't be like the ant? No, because he said be like the ant. And there's nothing wrong with it being. He said consider the ant. He's laboring. He's taking care of things. But yet he's trusting. He as an ant is doing what an ant's supposed to do. And you and I are doing those things and laboring. We're to do what, you know, the Lord is not going to do for you that which he has told you to do. The Lord has given us the wisdom and the responsibility to make our living by the sweat of our face. And as we labor to do that, we do it trusting that he is going to bless our labors and to supply the increase, because if he doesn't give us the increase, all our labor will be but in vain. We say that naturally, but I'm telling you that's true spiritually too. Somebody says, well, I just don't think I'm going to study my Bible. Anything I need to know, God's just going to put it in my head. I'm going to tell you, spiritual poverty is coming if that's your thought. Because God didn't say, sit still and I'll put it in your head. He said to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But the man who says, okay, I'm going to study and get it all, will not get it. He won't get any more than God gives him. In other words, God will bless him to be able to study, and God will bless him with the increase. That's the same thing in the preaching of the gospel. He says, but seek, and then verse 33, but seek ye first. Oh, how we need this. Seek ye sometime when it can fit in. No, didn't say that, did it? Seek ye when everything else gets done. No. Seek ye what? First. What are we to seek? The kingdom of God. That is the service of God. That is the worship of God. That is the place where the king is exalted. That is living for him. It is to put it first and foremost in our life. It is to put it before our family. It is to put it before our job. It is to put it before our friends. It is to put it before our wants. It's to be putting it in a number one place, knowing this, that I have friends because God's given to me. I have family because God's given them to me. I can be the husband or the wife I'm supposed to be because the Lord teaches me how. And without him, I can't do anything. So therefore, he is to come first. And if we got any other order going on in our life, we got inordinate affection. And we're to put that up. We need to have it orderly. Now, how often do we have to do this? Is this a one-time deal? You just get this done one time, I got it. All right, straight on that. No, I'm telling you, it is a day in, day out, moment by moment, decision-making process. And I look back through my life and see time and time again where I fail to make the right decision. But God forbid that I allow that just to keep me from... I can't go back and fix every mess I've made. Aren't you thankful that the grace of God is sufficient to cover all our sins? But I'm telling you what he teaches us here is that because we have forgiveness, we ought not to say, well, I'm forgiven, it doesn't matter. We should be doing our very best. Even though at our very best, we're going to still have imperfection. I want you to see that. Even at our very best, but nevertheless, that's what our desire ought to be, to follow what he says here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, clothed in his righteousness. And all these things, what is that? The things the Gentiles seek after that God knows you need will be added unto you. David said it in the Old Testament this way. He said, I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now what does that mean? Does that mean we never would find them hungry or, you know, God's children have hungered. God's children have gone through great need. But I'm telling you, the Lord is always supplied. Even if it's in death, deliverance comes in God's way and in God's times and according to God's will. And there have been many who were martyred for the cause and who died horrible deaths, but they did it as they lived them in obedience to the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, like the three Hebrew children. They said, King, we're not going to bow. And no matter what the fiery furnace does to us, we know that our God is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace. But we don't know whether he will or not, but we know he will deliver us. And you know, when it's the Lord's time, like Stephen's time came for him to leave this world, and he died what seemed to be such a horrible death, the Bible says that that Stephen saw the heavens open and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and as those rocks hit his body, it says, and Stephen fell asleep. How bad is falling asleep? Oh, it's not bad at all. Especially when you see the heavens open and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He said, and I'll just close because time has passed on. He said, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Word to death. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself, which means we don't know what's coming tomorrow, but when it comes, we'll know what it is, and there's no need us worrying about what's coming. We don't know what's coming. He says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, I want to get real quick with this. Sufficient is to the day. That's not only talking about not worrying about tomorrow, that's also talking about what went on yesterday. Like one brother said, yesterday is what is a canceled check. It's done, past and gone. We can't fix that. And tomorrow is a promissory. It's something promising. It's not there yet. Today is the day the Lord has given us. Let us do all that we can in service to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. Seek first. And all these things that you stand in need of, and the Bible teaches having food and raiment, be therewith content. And godliness with contentment is great gain. Never mind to pray. Remember me, and God bless you. Appreciate your attention.